And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. As you're turning there, I'll pray for God's help to hear His Word. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful for this day of worship. We are grateful for this day of rest. And we are grateful for the reminder that we have our sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. And that by Your Spirit, we have come to be gathered as Your people, the body of Christ, that we might be strengthened together through the preaching of the Word. Lord, as we come now to this 131st Psalm, we ask for Your help, that You would help us to pay close attention to the words of this Psalm, to the disposition of the psalmist, and to know that these are not the mere words of man, but these are the words of man inspired by the Holy Spirit. Man who was carried along by the Spirit's power. These words have been written down not for the sake of those in generations past, but for the sake of those in generations now and in generations to come. So, Lord, we ask that as we look at this psalm and we consider the world around us, the turbulence, the chaos, that You would help us to live calm and quiet lives, trusting in Your merciful provisions for Your people, as we are convinced that You are the God of this creation, the God of the nations, and that nothing happens apart from Your hand. Oh God, we ask for Your blessing as we hear Your word, and we ask for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, dear ones, beginning in Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. In your bulletins, if you will find the sermon outline for this sermon, you will find the truth taught. And the truth taught is this: knowing the Lord produces a calm and quiet soul that hopes in Him. Now, if there is one thing which is undoubtedly true about the world that we live in, it is this: we live in turbulent times. We live in turbulent times. The world around us is like the raging of a sea. It's chaotic. It's unstable. It's turbulent. But we are a people of this day and age. We are a people that are so easily distracted by the whims of our culture. We are distracted so easily by the latest 30-second soundbite, the latest social media posts, the news reports, and all of the rest. But not only are we distracted, but as a distracted people, we have a tendency to react to these distractions. And so the implication is this: that for many, life is determined by the chaos around us. For many, life has been determined by the chaos around us. Wouldn't you say that is true? Wouldn't you say that for many in our day, and perhaps some or many in this congregation, our life from day to day is determined by the chaos around us? And perhaps we need to admit this and then ask the question, is this proper? Is this right? Should the chaos, the turbulence, the unstable part of our culture, should that be what determines our life? And you've seen this, for example, just a few days ago in our own culture, and issues dealing with the Supreme Court and the fallout of that decision. Chaos has ensued. Now, as Christians, we must consider how we are to react to this chaos or this turbulence in the world. And in Psalm 131, the Holy Spirit has given to us the words to help do just that. Now, Psalm 131 is a psalm attributed to King David. And although it's very short in length, it is deep and convicting in its teaching. After all, if you think about the life of King David and then the life of Israel, you'll remember that King David was a man who lived in turbulent times. But he was also a man who, by God's grace, we can learn from. And so the question before us this morning as we look at Psalm 131 is this. Given all of the chaos around us, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? And I'll give you the answer to that. The answer to how we live in light of the turbulence around us is this. We hope in the Lord. We hope in the Lord. That's the answer. In other words, we might say, we place our trust in Him. And we wait. We place our trust in Him and we wait. But that's difficult, isn't it? Trusting and waiting, especially for a people that live in a culture that are desirous of 30-second sound bites, Twitter posts, social media, communication. We live in a culture that does not understand patience and waiting. It's difficult. But the answer to this, how then shall we live in the world, is to hope in the Lord, to trust in Him, and to wait. And so, my dear one, Psalm 131 highlights the humble disposition of God's people in the face of great turbulence around them. But understand, this great humility, this humble disposition, is not one caused by the distress, the despair, the sorrow, or anything like that. No, this is the humility of a man who knows God. And to know God and to know Him rightly in Jesus Christ is the means for cultivating a humble disposition, the disposition in which we wait and trust in the Lord. And so knowing the Lord produces the right kind of humility in our lives. Knowing the Lord produces the right kind of humility in our lives. Or to say it another way, to use the words of the psalmist in Psalm 131, knowing the Lord produces a calm and quiet soul. A calm and quiet soul that hopes in the Lord. And for this reason, it's important that we meditate on Psalm 131. In fact, Psalm 131 is titled A Song of Ascent. And the songs of ascents were used by a pilgrimaging people. A people who were traveling and probably traveling to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem, the holy city. They were traveling to see the temple for the sacrifices, to meet with God. And on the way there, as they were pilgrimaging, they would have experienced hardships and difficulties. Thus, these psalms of ascent were sung together. And these songs of ascent meditate on these great truths of hoping in God, trusting in Him. But also the songs of ascent are used for our personal meditation. And not only did the pilgrims in that day travel and set their eyes on Jerusalem, but even now, my dear ones, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the song of ascent is for you as you focus your mind upward and by faith take hold of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. This psalm of ascent is for you. So let us, as it were, ascend into the heavenly tabernacle, place our minds on Jesus Christ, and by faith trust in God's promises as the world around us is filled with so much chaos. Psalm 131 is for us. And remember, these psalms were written down for God's people to be used throughout all of redemptive history, not just in the time in which they were penned. You see, these are the words of Israel's great King David. But these were also words of the people of the king. These are prayers, these are songs to be used by Israel. But above all, understand this, my dear ones. If you're to understand the Psalms, and particularly if you're to understand this one, these words testify ultimately about the humility of King Jesus. And if these are words about King Jesus, then they are words that are to be used in His church as well. St. Augustine has a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. It's a massive commentary on the Psalms, but they are a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. And St. Augustine said this about Psalm 131. He said, "In this psalm, the humility of one that is a servant of God and faithful is commended unto us, by whose voice it is sung, which is the whole body of Christ. For we have often warned you, beloved, that it ought not to be received as the voice of one man singing, but of all who are in Christ's body." So if these words testify about the humility of King Jesus, then these words are for you, the body, the church of King Jesus. And so prayerfully, let us soak in the teaching of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 131. And may we remember who the Lord is. And may this knowledge of who the Lord is humble us in the appropriate way, as it humbled David himself. And of course, our prayer is this, that the Spirit would help us to not succumb to the turbulence in the world around us, but rather by faith in the promises of God to cultivate a calm and quieted demeanor as we live before God in the world. So to help us with this, consider the following 2 points. Point number one, a calm and quiet soul. A calm and quiet soul. Now the following are the opening words of the great King David. In verses 1 and 2, he says this. He says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." Now, these are the words of a humbled man. And these words convey to us, the readers, of this humility, which is inwardly in the heart, as he said, "My heart is not haughty." In other words, my heart is not proud. I do not think of myself too great. But it's also outwardly, "nor my eyes lofty." In other words, my eyes are not arrogant, looking to things of which I have no business looking into. These are the words of a humbled man, a man who has been humbled inside and outside. And some might be tempted to think that David was boasting. In fact, this is a common commentary on this kind of psalm, that David was boasting. Some think that perhaps he was touting his own righteousness before the Lord, but that is not at all the story. You see, David was a man that saw and suffered from the turbulence of the world around him. But above all things, as he endured this, he knew the Lord. And if you think about the context of David's life, it was filled with all kinds of strife, affliction, trial. And a lot of the times, it was trial and affliction caused by his own sinning. You think of the great sin of David with Bathsheba and the result of that. Surely he experienced the turbulence of the world around him. But interestingly, the possible context of Psalm 131 is when David was anointed to be king, and yet Saul was still on the throne. And do you remember the encounters that David had with Saul as Saul pursued David to take his life? And on how several occasions David had the opportunity to end the reign of Saul. But David did not do that. He humbly relied on God because he knew the Lord. He knew God's promises. And he trusted in God's provisions. And you can read about Saul's pursuit of David in 1 Samuel 24 and 26. But the point is this, that in the midst of great turbulence, even when caused by his own sin, David knew God. He knew God. He knew the holiness of God, the justice of God. He knew the righteousness of God. He knew the mercy of God. He knew the grace of God. He knew God intimately. He was God's anointed king, was he not? And so whatever the turbulence that he faced was, whether it was the result of his own sin, David knew God. And because David knew him, because David knew that the Lord is merciful and gracious, that he is righteous, that he is good, that he is true, and that he is just, because he knew this, he let go of his pride. He was nothing before this God. He ceased to be arrogant. And he remembered that it was not his right to inquire into things too great for him to know. And how big of a temptation is that for us this day? Whatever's happening to us around the world in our lives, we are tempted to inquire of God, God, what could possibly be your purpose? And sometimes we do not know. Sometimes we are not given the answer. Those things which have been revealed to us are for us, but those things which have not been revealed are not. And David knew the Lord and understood that it was not his right to inquire into things too great for him to know. And so David entrusted himself to God with great hope, and he relied on the promises of God. To give you two examples of this, 1 Samuel 24:6, and you'll remember this, as King David had the opportunity to end the reign of Saul, as Saul pursued his life. And this is what David said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." He understood that this was not his place. This was not his right to take vengeance on Saul. He understood that this was the Lord's doing, that Saul was as much in the Lord's hands as he, David himself, was. Thus he knew the Lord and humbled himself. So though my life is pursued by Saul, I will not take his. But as I said, even in David's own life, the turmoil around him was not caused by factors outside of his own doing, but rather by his own sinning. And again, you think of the great sin that he committed with Bathsheba and the consequences of this. King David, this great Davidic king, this great king of Israel, had this woman's husband killed to cover up what he had done. And we know the Lord's response to this, that David's child was taken from him. And in 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, and verses 22 and 23, this is what we read. David arose from the ground, and this is after he's mourning and pleading, and the child had died. David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, this is a humbling account. The consequences of David's sin. And yet even as he mourned and as he pleaded for his child, he knew that although he doesn't know the ultimate plans and intentions of God, he knew that the Lord is to be worshipped and that the Lord, that the situation was in the Lord's hand, that David himself and the conclusion of this matter was all in the hands of the Lord. He said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me? But my soul has been calmed and quieted before him. You see, these are just two examples of many in David's life. Where there's great turbulence around him in the world and some turbulence caused by his own sin, but nevertheless, he was humbled before the God that he knew. You see, knowledge of the Lord produced a great humility in his heart. As he meditated on the justice, the righteousness, and infinite power of God, his soul was calmed. It was quieted. His soul was stilled by the knowledge of the Lord. And this was a sanctifying knowledge. It was a difficult knowledge in that it brought him to places that perhaps he would never have wanted to go. But isn't that the case in our life? As we think about God's providence and his sanctifying work, And even if you think for a moment about God's dealing with our own sin, being confronted by the reality of our sin and confessing it to God and to one another is never an easy thing to do. But it's sanctifying. It's the way by which we are made whole, like Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself. You see, David knew the Lord, and his soul was calmed and quieted. Think of the prophets Habakkuk and others like him who saw the glory of the Lord and they were quiet. Or think of Job. When Job inquired into these things, into the things that perhaps was not his right to know, the Lord did not answer him in his individual inquiries, but said to him, "Who are you, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I stretched out the night sky? Where were you when I did these things?" And Job placed his hand over his mouth and he says, "I've said too much." It's a calm and quiet. It's so stilled by the Lord. A sanctifying thing. But here's the reality. And it's a lovely reality. While this is no easy thing to endure, this is soothing to the soul. To be set in our place, to know our position before God, and to hope and trust in Him, that's soothing. To know at the end of the day that no matter the trial we're facing, the turbulence around us, that all things are in the hands of God, and we do not need to know the eternal counsels of God's mind. It's soothing. We trust in Him. And so David concludes in verse 2, "Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." And understand what he's saying here. My family is understanding this currently, right? With a baby, with a child, with a newborn, an infant. They do a lot of crying. They do a lot of crying when they're hungry. They feel the hunger pain. They don't quite understand it. But all they know is that this thing will take it away, and so they are nursed. But when that child is weaned, that child now has the knowledge that, yes, I have this hunger pain, but I do not need to cry out. I do not need to cry out in pain and chaos, but rather I can trust that my father, that my mother, that my parents will provide for me the thing I need when I need it. That's like a weaned child is my soul within me. Yes, God, I hunger, but I will wait on you. Now, admittedly, it's difficult to arrive at that place with your children in this life, right? I mean, even my children at, 2.5, 7, and 9 throughout the day, "Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. I'm hungry." We're working on that. But the point is this. Like a weaned child that no longer needs to cry out chaotically, though we feel the pains of hunger, we wait for the Lord's provision. And David had arrived at this conclusion. Thus, David knew the Lord. And because he knew the Lord, because he knew the Lord's grace, His mercy, but also His justice, His righteousness, His severity against sin, because David knew this, his soul was calmed, quieted, it was still before the Lord. But you should also understand this. David's humility, his quieted soul, these things were far from perfect. And you know the story of King David. Although he had united the kingdom of Israel, and think about this, if you would have been an Israelite alive during this time, and you would have seen the rise of King David, the unifying of the kingdom of Israel, the great and golden days of the kingdom, your thought would have been, Messiah has come. God has established His kingdom, His throne in Jerusalem forever. These are the golden days that we've longed for. And we have a great King who is seated on the throne, who can do no wrong, who leads us in the right paths. David had risen to these great heights, but in his own sin he fell to the greatest depths. And you see this in the trajectory of Israel. Solomon, his son, was not any better. Israel saw the golden days with the wisdom of the great king, but the wisdom of the great king faltered. It failed. The kingdom was divided. The northern and southern kingdoms were attacked, the northern kingdom destroyed, southern kingdom gone into exile, a greater king is yet to come. You see, David's humility, his quieted soul were far from perfect. And this is why, although this psalm is a psalm of David, we must find the example of godly humility in another. A godly humility that was a humility that was without sin. And that is in David's great son, Jesus Christ, the King. You see, Jesus was a man that understood the turbulence around him. The divine Son of God took on flesh and came into a world which was darkened by the curse of sin. He understood struggle, strife, hostility. And he understood all of this, for which he would have to endure for the sake of his kingdom. But he understood it without sin. And we see the culmination of this, perhaps, not only at the cross of Christ as he is suffering, but before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see the great struggle, the strife that he had with the turbulence around him. He knew and understood what was coming. He understood that his arrest, his trial, all of it would be brutal. And yet, the Lord gave him resolve. As the Holy Spirit ministered to him, he gained a resolve that, yes, I will undergo great pain for the sake of my people, but in humility my soul will be calmed and quieted, and I will die for my people. You see, even greater than David, King Jesus knew the Father, and his soul was calmed and quieted. King Jesus knew the Father, and his soul was calmed and quieted. That's why we have the images of Jesus being like a lamb silently being led to the slaughter. His soul was calm, quieted. The turbulence around him was great, but he trusted the Father. He knew the Father. And he knew the Father with the greatest knowledge that man could ever have. See, the divine Son of God in eternity knows the love of the Father for sinners. And in the councils of eternity, the Son of God determined that he would come in the likeness of man to die in the place of sinners. And he knew that this would glorify his Father, that this would show a great love for his Father, and that by doing so, those whom he has died for would too come to know the Father. And just as he in this life, they too would come to know the Father and to be calm and quieted in their soul. So my dear ones, do you know the Lord? And does your knowledge of the Lord go beyond a mere theoretical knowledge, but rather does this knowledge extend from the head to the heart, and from the heart to the will and to the outward workings of your life? Does it leave you in awe of Him? But above all, and perhaps in light of Psalm 131, this question is important. Does this knowledge calm and quiet your soul? There's a lot of things right now for us to be distressed about. There's a lot of things for us to be upset about. There are a lot of things which cause stress in our lives. But is your disposition before the God who controls all of it one of calm and quietness? And if not, may we be in prayer for this, as the knowledge of the Lord is the remedy for the stresses and distractions of this life. That's why we must be reminded of His grace in Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Lord is the remedy for the stresses, the distractions, and the turbulence of this life. But nevertheless, a soul calmed and quieted by the Lord is also a soul that hopes in Him. So there is great news for us this morning, that a soul calmed and quieted by the Lord is a soul that hopes in Him. And this is our second and final point, hope in the Lord. And King David concluded Psalm 131 with these words, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. O church, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord from this time forward and forevermore. Hope in Him. In fact, this is a command. David is commanding the congregation of Israel, "Oh Israel, hope in the Lord." And so too is the Spirit of God through the written word commanding you, "Dear church, hope in the Lord." To hope is to wait patiently on the Lord. And to wait patiently on the Lord is to wait patiently with an eager expectation of His grace. Because you know the Lord, or rather because you have become known by the Lord in Jesus Christ, you are able to wait on Him with an eager expectation of His grace. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you'll remember Sinclair Ferguson talked about the holy city which is yet to come. We long for that with hope and with an eager expectation, knowing by faith that God is true to His word. And so to hope in the Lord from this time and forever is to hope and wait patiently on Him, knowing for certain that He will deliver His promises. Thus, to hope in the Lord assumes that one has taken hold of His promises by faith. For faith and hope, as we've been learning, are connected. That one cannot have true hope without having true faith, and one cannot have true faith without the work of God's Holy Spirit. But you see, to have true faith and by faith to grasp the promises of God is to have a true hope. And this true hope is an anchor of the soul. It's what grounds us in the promises of God, to know that what God has promised will come. And it is the reason why a soul may live calmly and quietly before the Lord in this life. See, hope is vital. Thus the command for Israel to hope in the Lord. And just as the psalmist was convinced, so too can we be, that the Lord has promised good to His people. And redemptive history testifies to this reality. As you read through the Bible and throughout history, you'll see that God has been good to His people, a people who do not deserve this. But yet God, out of His abundant mercy, has been good to them, has delivered them as He has promised. And ultimately, the greatest demonstration of this has come in Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we hope in the Lord, we may be reminded of the great benefits of this in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And isn't that exactly what Psalm 131 is describing? That as David knew the Lord, knew His grace, His mercy, but also His justice and righteousness, was his character not shaped and not cultivated? And did this character not produce hope? And the Apostle Paul continues in verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint." And why does this hope not disappoint us? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, what a wonderful testimony this is. That as the world is turbulent around us, chaotic and unstable, the things and situations in our lives which pop up are unstable. Knowing the Lord produces a calm and quiet soul. A calm and quiet soul. Parallel. See in Genesis 1, the work of creation, when God speaks into existence all that is, but then He commands all the various aspects of the creation. He divides the waters from the land, sets the boundaries in its place. He does this by the power of His word. And then to see Jesus upon the sea as it was storming and raging, come out at the edge of the boat, be still. Just as God determined the boundaries of the waves and the waters of creation, King Jesus determined the boundaries of the waves at sea. And there is a connection between the creation of the cosmos and the creation of the new heart. That same spirit which hovered over the surface of the deed hovers over the surface of darkness in your heart and comes forth new life. Like the life-giving rains upon the desert ground, bringing forth life, so too does the Spirit. But just as Jesus calmed the waves of the sea, so does He calm the turmoil of your heart. You see, that's the reality of Psalm 131. That's the reality of a calm and quieted soul. King Jesus has calmed the chaos. Now, as we think about Psalm 131 in closing, there are a few points of culminating thought and application. First is this. Knowing God matters. Knowing God matters. And not just knowing Him. As if you can pull up Webster's definition of God. Not even being able to recite and memorize the truths of the creeds and the confessions. Knowing Him. As a husband and wife, parent, a child, as you know your best friend, knowing God matters. And it matters because knowing God is the remedy for a chaotic soul. Again, the world around us, everything in one sense is happening because people are looking for remedies. They are looking for a remedy to calm and to quiet their soul. Looking for a remedy by which they can be okay with the person that they are. By which they think they will be better accepted. By which they think they will have ultimate meaning in this life. But knowing God is the remedy. And that's why it matters. To know God in Jesus Christ. To know His justice, His righteousness, His wrath. But also His grace and His mercy. All culminating in the person and work of Jesus Christ matters. Knowing God matters. Number two, a calmed and quieted soul. And knowing God matters for this reason, that our souls may be calmed and quieted. And notice, this is not something that just happens at random times, but a soul that has been calmed and quieted is a soul that has been confronted by the glory of God and remains. Now, that doesn't happen perfectly in this life, but understand, God has given us provisions that we may have a calm and quiet soul now, and that we may continue in that disposition before God. But to have a calmed and quieted soul, we must remember, just as King David, repent of your pride and arrogance. Repent of your pride and arrogance. That's why the psalm opens, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Through all the turbulence in his life, he understood he is not the master of it. The Lord is. Thus, this is the disposition of a man who is repenting of his pride and his arrogance. You need to repent of your pride and arrogance. I need to repent of my pride and arrogance. Our neighbor needs to repent of their pride and arrogance. This is the road to a calm and quieted soul. Thus, the approach to the Lord is like this childlike disposition which the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 18. Have a childlike disposition which David told us, I'm no longer like the child who is not weaned, but rather I'm a child that though I feel the pains of hunger, I will wait and trust in God who will provide. Repent of pride and arrogance. Number three, the nature of biblical hope. The nature of biblical hope. Now, we don't always get this sense when we read the Bible. But as you read the great stories of the patriarchs and the saints of old, we don't always realize how much waiting they had to do. Think, for example, of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in particular. How Jacob lost his beloved son and how his son Joseph was sold into slavery, into Egypt. And you know the end of that story, that Jacob and Joseph and Joseph's brothers are all reconciled. But do you know how long it took to get there? I mean, we're talking at least 2 decades. 20 years of Jacob believing and knowing for certain that his son had died. that he would never see him again. 20 years of Jacob having to deal with the loss of his son, the brothers dealing with the guilt of having sold his brother and lying to their father. Or to be Joseph in Egypt, to go to the deepest of the depths in prison and without hope and with despair, but to be raised up in the greatest of the Egyptians. And for 20 years, he had to battle not wanting to get revenge. You don't get a sense of this, but this is the nature of biblical hope. And you know how all of this culminates. But you see, the nature of biblical hope is this: that we are calmed and quieted before God, that our heart are still before Him, and we wait. And we wait with an eager expectation that God's promises in Christ will come. See that? This is the nature of biblical hope. Number four, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. And what I mean by this is, do not be distracted by the stressors of life, the turbulence around us. And that's no easy thing to do, I realize that. And none of us will perfect this in this life. But this should be the content of our prayer. Lord, help me to keep things in perspective. Help me to look to Jesus Christ. Help me to remember that it was the divine Son of God that took on human flesh, willingly gave up by becoming, living sinlessly, suffering at the hands of wicked men, dying egregious death on the cross. Keep Christ as your perspective. But in Him, our life are now hidden with Him in the heavenly places. And so to keep your eyes on Christ, to know the Lord in Him, is the remedy for the turbulence and the stressors all around us. So my dear ones, I hope you're encouraged by this, and I hope you understand the nature of biblical hope as we've been communicated in Psalm 131. And I pray that your souls will be calm and quieted, and that the Spirit will cultivate this in your life. So I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. Knowing the Lord produces a calm and quiet soul that hopes in Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, again we are grateful for the testimony of Your holy word. Father, we are thankful for the Psalms, as the Psalms have been written down to be used all throughout redemptive history. We are thankful that these are songs and prayers that we can use and even sing together now, today, this very day. But Lord, we are thankful that the Holy Spirit has given to us these Psalms, that we may meditate upon them, that we may rest on these truths, and that we may learn from them together as the body of Christ. So Father, we ask that You would help us to cultivate a calm and quiet soul that hopes in You, that we would not be too filled with expectation to be delivered from the turbulence around us for the sake of the deliverance itself, but rather help us to be filled with a great love for You and to be patient as we wait on You and Your deliverance for us. For You have already delivered us from the power and tyranny of Satan, from the bondage of our sin, and You have now given to us Your Spirit, and by faith we hope for those promises which are yet to come. Father, for this we are grateful. So, Lord, help us to apply this word to our hearts and lives. But be with us now as we continue in this time of worship, that even as we give of the tithes and offerings, as we pray together, that we will be renewed in our desire to do just that. Oh, Lord, be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.